Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called Didymus, or the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, or put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. So there's a whole lot that we could cover in that passage. It's a whole lot that goes on. I mean, one, you have Jesus popping through doors that you just wonder how he's doing it. You know, I don't know about you, but I've tried to walk through locked doors. It's never worked well. Here, we've got that going on. We have Thomas's confession, which is really one of the things that we should remember Thomas for, that Thomas gives this truly wonderful confession of the humanity and the divinity of Christ, "My Lord and my God." You know, Thomas is one of the first disciples. I think if I recall, he is the first disciple to definitively claim Christ as God. But Thomas tends to get a bad rap. Does anybody know what Thomas is most commonly known as? What he tends to be called? Doubting Thomas. Even though, like I just said, he was one of the first ones to declare Christ as God, "My Lord and my God." Thomas gets this really bad rap. Doubting Thomas. You know, this is the way we remember him. You know, Thomas the doubter. And it's normally not in a positive way. It's not like Thomas the one who doubt but came to believe. It's normally just Thomas the doubter. We tend to not do that with some of the others. We don't call Peter the denier. You know, we call Peter the first among the disciples. We give him all sorts of great things. But we tend to view Thomas in this negative light. And I feel bad for the guy because he has it hard enough. You may have noticed in the reading that he is also known as Didymus, which is the word for the twin or the other. I think we hit on this passage last year at some point. Just imagine what that'd be like. You know, it'd be like, yeah, we've got Mona and her sister, the other. Or we have Nancy and her husband, whoever. You know, it's just kind of how that feels. It's not this I mean, I just feel bad for the guy. Like, who wants to be nicknamed the other? But that was what they called him. And so he all around just has this bad rap. Like, come on, like, at least call him by his name. But he's known as the doubter. But really, when I think about it, and if I'm honest with myself, I think what Thomas did was not all that different from what many of us do. We demand proof somehow. We need something tangible. We need something that we can touch, that we can see, that we can smell, that we can taste. We need that little extra to truly believe what the disciples believed and what they had seen, because we weren't there with the disciples to see the risen Christ when he first came. Which, remember, neither was Thomas. Thomas wasn't there with them when the risen Lord appeared to them. He needed that something extra to truly believe. But when he did see, he did believe. But let's think of some of the other stuff that Thomas did and that Thomas became known for later on. Thomas, as one of the disciples of Christ, became a missionary. It is believed that he made it all the way into India, that he traveled all along the Middle Eastern and Asian continents, getting to India, where he proclaimed boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming that Christ has died, or that Christ lived, that Christ died, that Christ was raised, and that Christ has ascended, and Christ lives forevermore, intercessing on behalf of us to the Father. Thomas is the patron saint of India. He founded a number of churches there, and Christians came to know Jesus because of the ministry of Thomas when he went, even to the fact where he was so bold in proclaiming the faith that he ended up eventually being martyred for his faith in India. But again, we don't tend to recall those parts. We think of Thomas the doubter. But it's interesting because I think, you know, anytime I hear people talk about Thomas and they give him this bad rap, I always think of how did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond to the fact that a week before he appeared to Thomas, Thomas said, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hand and place my hand in his pierced side, I will not believe." I posted this image on Facebook the other day. It's of Thomas touching the side of Jesus and Jesus saying, "Ouch, if you poke me there again, I'll slap you." Which is a hysterical image. I lost it when I saw this. I probably cried. I was laughing so hard. And it's a great image to have a little fun and to, you know, to kind of imagine how did Jesus respond to Thomas's request. I'm positive, because we have, you know, biblical record, that this is not how Jesus responded. Jesus did not respond with, "Ouch, don't touch me there, don't enter into my broken side." But instead we see the response was Thomas was being invited by Jesus to place his hand into the place where his body was broken. He was invited to enter into that place where the body was broken and the blood flowed and the water flowed down from. Now, you may notice something here. Thomas was invited to enter into the place where Christ's body was broken and his blood was spilled and the water flowed out of. And maybe it's just because I'm a good sacramentalist, but when I read this passage, you can't help but read it as being invited to the place where the sacraments have flowed out of, where the sacraments are taken from. We've got the body and the blood of Christ broken and shed, the Eucharist, and also the place where water flowed out of his side, the water of baptism. We see these images giving us a truly sacramental image. And it's interesting that that is where Christ invites Thomas to come in. That is where Christ invites Thomas to receive his faith and no longer doubt. earlier in the sermon, I mentioned that, you know, Thomas needed that little something extra, and sometimes we need that little something extra. The sacraments are often those little something extra where we come and we truly find the grace and the presence of God truly here. One of the things that I really like about Thomas, especially in this season of Easter, especially as we as a church begin to look at who we are and what our mission is and who we are called to reach and how we are called to minister to the world around us, I really like Thomas because in many ways Thomas is an image of the church for us. Which this gets really spirally because the church is an image of Christ. So Thomas as the image of the church as the image of Christ. It gets, like I said, really, really spirally. But for us, when we look at Thomas, I think we as a church, we can see and learn many things. You see, again, Thomas needed to know that Christ was truly resurrected. So Thomas was invited into the brokenness of Christ to receive grace and healing and a deep and rich faith so that he might then be sent out into the world to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Does that not sound like church? And if it doesn't, we might be doing church wrong. But that's what church sounds like to me. Likewise, we are discovering the truth of the resurrection each time we gather together and each time we partake in Jesus' broken body and bloodshed and each time we remember and actively live into our baptisms. Each and every week, like Thomas, we are invited into the place where Christ's body is broken and where the blood and water flowed mingled down so that we might receive grace and grace more abundant. We don't get the response of that cartoon of "Don't touch me there again or I'll slap you." It's no, come and take that you may receive and that you may go out. And like Thomas, we don't get to stay put. We don't get to just stay here and sit and think about the fact that we have been invited to touch the side of Christ. We don't get to just sit down and be contemplatives. Yes, there is a role for contemplation and being contemplative, but we don't get to stay there. We are called now, after having been invited into the side of Christ, to go out into the world, since we have been invited into such grace. Now, if you remember, when we think about the disciples don't end at the end of Acts. You know, they live beyond that. There's a story that goes beyond that, that the church tradition tells us of. And so the disciples, some of them stayed around Jerusalem and they preached and they led the church there and they grew the church and they administered the sacraments there and they worked with the church there. But then you also have disciples that were sent out to, you know, all over the world, all across, or I guess not all across the world because they only got so far and then the mission continued after them. But you have disciples going to different places in the Middle East. You have disciples going to different places in Asia. You have disciples going to different places in Europe. They didn't stay put, but they took the grace of God and they went out. They were sent to communities to do the work of Christ. And likewise, we too are sent out to do the work of Christ. If you recall, I've been doing this for about a year and a half now. When we receive the Eucharist, right before we receive, I pray over the elements. And one of the things I say is, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. We don't get to stay in this four-walled building. We come and we receive and we're invited into the grace of God that we may go back out into the world. You may remember earlier I was talking about during the prayer earlier, I had mentioned that I was watching a video where the pastor talks about the service is just beginning today. The service lasts an entire week. The service continues as you go out into the world to minister to the world. We come and we receive the grace of God that we may be empowered to continue to extend the grace of God out. We are to be the grace of God flowing out into the world. And it gets really interesting with the images of being broken and shed and all of that, because we receive from the broken body of Christ, and we are a broken people, and we are a wounded people, and we come from a broken and wounded place. To go into a broken and wounded place, to invite people into the broken and wounded side of Christ, because that is where healing is to be found. And so, like I said, it's this constant flowing spiral. Christ pours out his grace into a broken and doubting people. Then we then act as his image in this world to pour out his grace into a broken and doubting people, that they too might know the Christ who is broken for us. It's this really cool circular spiral, whatever shape image is. I was never good at geometry. But it's this really cool image. And so I think for us, we get to ask an important question today. Where are the broken areas that we are called to be poured out into? Like Christ, who continually invites us into his grace, who are we needing to be present to and continually inviting into grace? You know, every week, Christ invites us to receive his grace. What are those areas? And who are those people that we are to continually be inviting, that they may receive grace, that they may come and be a part of this kingdom, that they too may believe? And like Christ and like Thomas, we may even need to give our lives for those, that they may come and believe. Now, this may or may not be a red martyrdom or one of blood. We may not actually have to die for anybody that they might come to know Christ. I would love to not have to die for anybody. I mean, that's just me personally. I like living. But who knows? We may be called to that at some point. But it may be what's called a white martyrdom, where we have to sacrifice our lives of, I'll do things my way, that we might not get to live like that so that others may find Christ and may truly live. A surrendering of our own lives so that our life may reflect that of Christ.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.